He had the courage to agree with God and say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. Do something about it." Saul, when God would click on the chain of light and Saul would, he always said, "The people that you gave me. The prophet took his time coming here. You didn't do." He never lived up to it. You see, brethren, when we open the Word of God, God's always going to do two things and then leave us with a question. Number one, He's going to reveal Himself. That's His light. And when we come to the light and we see God for who He is, the second thing that always happens is He reveals who we are. David and Saul were cut from the same clay. But what happens is this. When Nathan says, "Thou art the man," and God's saying, "It's time, you better get smart," David doesn't make excuses. David falls on his face weeping and says, "I've sinned against God." Now that's a man after God's own heart. Saul's going to make excuses about the people, the prophet, his circumstances. I mean, he's never, ever going to live up to anything that he is. And he's never going to have the courage to say, "Lord, you're right, I'm miserable, but change me." You see, it's one thing to have the light shine on you and reveal who you are, but it's another thing to allow the Lord to take from that step and move into your life and change you into the image of Christ. That's the whole purpose. A man has said in it, and I'll never forget it, and I shared it this morning with Jane, and I know it touched her heart, that men boast about all they accomplish in life. You'll never do that when you stand before the Lord, will you? You know what real meaning in life is? It's not what you accomplish as a human being. It's what you overcome and still go on for the Lord. I look at David, and I don't say God's done with him. God will never use him. I look at David and I say, what a unique person that he could hit so low and then be used of the Lord so greatly afterward. He overcame one of the lowest points in human history. Many of us have had low points. Many of us might even have had immorality, adultery, other things in our life, stole as Christians. But not many of us have murdered a person as a Christian. And not many of us had used God's people to die at the same time to do it. And I marvel, not that he's perfect, but I marvel at what he overcame in his life. You know why? It just glorifies God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We like to say God has chosen the things that come to nothing, but we don't understand fully what it means. Even if you don't have a low moment like David, you're still nothing. You understand that? It's just that David and Jonah and Peter realized it. It's not what you accomplish, it's what you overcome. But listen, you're still going on with the Lord. Get up, pull your boots up tight, and move again. See, that's what chapter 12 is all about. And you know, some of God's people are sludging around. God's already said, "I've forgiven you. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a plan for you. I've already forgave you of that sin. I knew it. I did it 2,000 years ago. I forgave you. Get up. You're forgiven." "Oh, but God will never use me." And we stand there and pound them down like Shimeis, saying, "You're right. God will never use you." Don't ever do that. Understand who God is. And we need to help the Lord's people right now. Many of the Lord's people need us to go alongside and pull them up and say, "Yes, you sinned. Yes, God forgave. Yes, there are consequences. Yes, you will bear them by God's grace, but God's not done with you yet." And chapter 12 is simply saying, "David, you're not done. The people might criticize you, but God will use you again." Now, I'm not saying let's go out and fall real low so we can all glorify God. But I'm saying to you tonight is that if you have, quit sludging around with that burden on your back, realize that Christ died for that sin, He promised and forgave that sin, and guess what? When you confess it, it's done. Yes, you might have consequences. Yes, you might not be able to undo those consequences, but it doesn't mean that God can't use you. The devil wants you under bondage. The devil wants you inactive. The devil wants you with guilt. Not God. God never restores a person not to use them again. God always restores to usefulness. That's what's called restoration. The years that the locusts have eaten, he will restore. See, people who know those verses have deep waters in their life. I know that. But think about it. This is what David's... We're about to look at repentance, restoration, and usefulness again. And look, it's a marvelous thing. Marvelous. You know, one thing we've got to say is that it displeased the Lord. You know, that's why we need a little bit more teaching like we did this morning to let people know. You know, we say things like, well, you know, they're just not enjoying the Lord now. Well, you know, think about Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 about when they wouldn't believe God and it says He was angry in His wrath because they would not believe me. No, they're just not enjoying the Lord now. Well, they're just a little sidetracked right now. No, they're sinning. And it grieves the heart of God. And the time's going to come. Listen, sin never goes unnoticed by God. He knows every detail. He knew every detail of David's sin. And when you and I sin, we sin in the light as Christians because we're in the light. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows every detail. Now, this is also should this these two chapters should also be comfort for you if you're a parent or you're a loved one and you have a spouse that you're having problems with. Because listen, you don't have to run around and you don't have to cause all kinds of flurry. Leave it with the Lord. Pray and commit it to the Lord. The Lord knew His timing. He knew the timing was right and He knew when to send Nathan. He sent him at the right time. And He knows. He knew when to have that cock crow. He knew when to have that whale come along. He knew when, He knows at the right timing. This is marvelous, and it will happen. Sin always is noticed by God. God knows the details. God doesn't sit by stoically and say, oh, that's too bad. Well, He grieves over it. He grieves over it. So anyway, the reason I talk to you about his creativity is this. Look what he uses for David's rebuke. He doesn't use a whale or a rooster. He uses a parable. And Nathan stands in front of him and says, you know, David, I need some of your wisdom. You're a king. Boy, he didn't have any wisdom at this time, did he? I'm sure he didn't. I'm sure right now David did not have the wisdom a king should have. Spirit of God is grieved. He's living in sin. And God very wisely says, you know, here's Nathan. Nathan comes to him and says, I've got a question for you. Here, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. Save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, to eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for his own, for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it and the man, for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold because he did this thing and had no pity. Now think about the marvel of this. Nathan didn't say, here's a parable for you. I need to have the answer. And then wait for David's response. He simply gave the parable, and guess what happened? Before he could finish, David was getting angry and just blurted it out. David gave his own sentence. David was showing that he had more compassion for a sheep, an animal, than he did for a human being. We live in a society that does that. We care more about this little red-tailed salamander than we do about human beings. We care more about animals than we care about human beings. We elevate animals to live. But anyway, David was all messed up, but David got wrath. David had that shepherd heart. And guess what? He cries out and he cries out about how important it was and how mean this man was. And then Nathan had the nerve to stand there and point and put his finger in his face, verse 7, and say, thou art the man. Now, I don't know about you, but we see a lot about the grace of God right here. Because number one, if that was me and you and we were involved in this thing, we wouldn't treat each other the way God treated this, David. We wouldn't. We really wouldn't if you're honest about it. And what I said this morning about some of us are a Nathan is this, that some of us know of problems and you know the problems and you're wondering how to get involved. Pray about it and God will give you the wisdom how to go, but you're going to have to go. It might be a parable. I got a question for you. It might be something you read in the paper. And you could say, did you read this in the paper? Why are you sharing that with me? I mean, it could be any way. God is very creative and God knows and God can burden your heart. But God needs Nathans. God needs people who are willing to go and confront. I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time confronting a friend about a problem, let alone a king. Especially when the king's out of the will of God and he's dangerous and you know he killed Uriah to get the wife. And now you're going to... I mean, he's no better off than who? What other ungodly queen and king can you think of? And Elijah had to go stand in front of him. Yeah. At this moment, he's just as bad as them. Think about it. Have you ever said, I wonder if that person's really saved? Look at what they're doing. And the question is, when you step out of the will of God, you can do everything and anything that an unsaved person can do. You can. Don't be shocked. It can happen. What grace of God? Here's the grace of God, verse 7. It's the grace of God that, first of all, He confronts them. It is the grace of God. I'll tell you this, I thank God for the times He's confronted me about my sin. I'll tell you, it's not easy, and it's not easy for the people who are the Nathans to come and do it. I've had two people. I've had a friend look me in the face and say one time back in the 70s, right now the only one who's happy with your life is the devil. That's what he said. It rebuked me. It was of the Lord. It brought me to my senses. I mean, he just did what the Lord put on his heart. Look, the grace of God is this. He confronted him about his sin. The grace of God is also seen because he goes and reminds him of his personal worth. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have given you more. He confronts him about his sin. He basically tells him, you were nothing until I came into your life and did all those things for you. And then he goes on to say, and here's the grace of God, you had more resources because I would have done even more if you just asked me. You weren't happy? Ask me. Do you realize that we get into trouble with the little decisions because we don't involve God, and that's the whole problem? We think either God, the problem's too small, or well, God doesn't want me to have the best, or some reason. But it all boils down to, in our hearts, there's an unfulfilled need. Always an unfulfilled need. We're not satisfied. That's why you got to remember that hymn, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus. That's only the place your satisfaction comes from. But when you become dissatisfied and then you start reaching out for these things, what he's saying to David is, look, if you got dissatisfied with what you had and what you were doing, I would have given you more. You could have just came to me and asked me. I mean, what grace? Is this grace? Is that what we talk to? Is this the way we talk to our children? When your children are bad, is this what you do? No, we don't. We smack them. We put them to our room. Well, you can't send them to your room anymore because then they play Game Boy, watch TV, and listen to the radio and CDs. They'll say, okay, I'm going to my room. No, you can't go to your room. Go to my room. That'll get them. No, you're going to my room. And they'll say, oh, I don't want to do that. What grace? This is the grace of God. Grace of God. Now, we get to David's response. And this is signs, these are fruits. You know, if there's something that we really need to do is we really need to get a grip in the Scriptures of what repentance is and what are the signs of true repentance. We do. One of the greatest needs I see today is that how do we know when a person is restored? I remember talking to an elder one time in an assembly, and he looked at this woman. He said, see that woman over there? She was involved with this, this, and this, and this. And I know she's not restored right now, although she claims that she's restored. And I said, why? Well, look at her face. Look at the smile on her face. I thought, well, that's a sign of restoration. The joy of the Lord is back. You know, she's not moping and sulking around or that have that hypocritical look. She's enjoying the Lord. We really need to get a grip on what is true repentance and what are the true signs of repentance. If you want them from the Old Testament, Hosea 14 and Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2 give us many signs of what true repentance is. The main sign is this, that the person becomes truly dependent on the Lord alone. We return to the Lord, not to a doctrine, not to a church, not to a person, not to a place. We return to the Lord. Return unto me. Remember Jeremiah? Read the book of Jeremiah. Read all those chapters. Over and over, almost in every chapter is, Israel, return unto me. Israel, return unto me. Sign of true repentance is when that person's repentant, they'll have this attitude. You know, I sinned against the Lord and He forgave me. I thank God for that. They're looking to the Lord even there. And you know what? Whatever He wants now, I'm willing to do. He's the Lord, and you know, He knows what's best, and I'm just looking to Him. I'm not going to look to man. I'm not going to look to my human instruments. I'm not going to look to my own things I can create. I'm just simply trusting the Lord. There's no outs. Well, I'm forgiven now, so this shouldn't happen. And I'm a Christian now, so I shouldn't have to go to jail for this. Those are all wrong. Look at David. Look what David says in verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised, this is Nathan now, the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight. That's Proverbs 5:21 again. Thou hast killed Uriah, and he goes down to tell him the details, to remind him of all the details. Now therefore the sword shall depart from thine house, never depart from thine house. That's a long-term consequence. Thus, verse 11 is a medium consequence. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives. That's one immediately. And then it says in verse 14, there's an immediate consequence. Howbeit, because of this, indeed, thou hast given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that was born unto thee shall surely die. There are consequences. What the prophet is saying this, you're not going to die. God's forgiven you. That's the spiritual realm. But now in the physical realm, God is saying you sowed and you're going to reap. And David in verse 13 responds in true repentance and says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. I can remember a man say to me about 12 years ago, I'll never forgive you for this, because in your sin, you really hurt me. And he wasn't even involved in it. He was just a friend. But because I was a Christian and I sinned, this Christian brother took it personal and he said, I just can't forgive you right now. But think about it. You're not even in the loop. When you sin, who do you sin against? Why didn't he say against Bathsheba and Bathsheba alone have I sinned? Why didn't he say against Uriah, against my men have I sinned, against Israel because I didn't go to war? He never says that because he realizes true repentance is realizing that sin grieves the heart of God. Yes, my sin before God will always work out and affect my loved ones and the body of Christ and others. It will always do that. That's the consequences of it. But you know, he doesn't say like the Pharaoh, oh, I've sinned. He doesn't say like other people in the Bible who've been caught, you know, I've sinned and I really don't want to get caught and, oh, I don't want to pay the consequences. Remember what Saul said? Yeah, I've sinned, but you know, tomorrow's worship and you know, I don't want it to come out, so could you kind of do something about it so I can worship tomorrow? I mean, it's not because I've sinned and there's consequences. He never even says that. He realizes in true repentance that his sin grieved, pierced the very heart of God. That's true repentance. It's not because of my consequences. It's not like Cain, this is more than I'm able to bear. I'm going to wander. It's not rebellion at all. It's a realization that they grieve the heart of God. We need to get back at preaching that sin grieves the heart of God. And then the Spirit of God can drive that nail home to the heart and a person can realize I've sinned against God. I can remember spending a good solid week with my wife at the foot of my bed years ago, both of us crying like babies. And all I can remember was how I grieved God. I mean, I'm not boasting about this. I'm just sharing what God had did in my life and realizing what I must have done to grieve the very heart of God. And you know what? When you learn that lesson, you start to realize I don't want to sin anymore because every time I do sin, as little as it is, does what? So I don't want to lie. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to do those things because I know it grieves the heart of God. Why would I want to do that? I know from this point on, David's going to understand that. You read his Psalms now. You read the words of his Psalms and you start to realize how sensitive he is. Here's a guy who couldn't care about killing a person, couldn't care about the pain he called that person's wife or the immediate family, didn't care about the other people that he had killed, having this man killed, didn't care about all the lies and what it meant to the enemies of God. He couldn't care a thing about it. And you watch what happens now when he's repentant and how the Spirit of God steps in and how he changed right back again. And you read his Psalms and you see how the change took place. And all he cares about is God. And all he cares about is God and God's testimony and God's glory. Because he learned a hard lesson. Just like Peter learned a hard lesson. And others have learned a hard lesson too. That's repentance. I have sinned against the Lord. I'll tell you, you're dealing with somebody, you don't know if they're truly repentant, and you're there helping them, and they don't know either. You both get on your knees with them and say, can you pray this verse? Lord, I've sinned against thee. I mean, that's what you need to hear. It's not what will this think, and what will they think, and what will happen over here, and oh, I'll lose my job, and all these other things. Forget all those things. Because when you're right with the Lord, He can work those other things out. True? See, that's the lie of the devil. Oh, don't ever confess this. Oh, don't ever let this come out. Because when you do, you'll lose your family, you'll lose your job, you'll lose your testimony, you'll lose your ministry, you'll lose all these things that are important. And in essence, what you're saying is that God can't work. God says, honor me, I'll honor you. Now the consequences, listen, the consequences, He cannot change. He can just change the effect of those consequences. That's what's great. He can take the curse and now make it a blessing in your life, like He did the Levites. Like He did to Joshua with the Gibeonites, and like He's going to do with David here. Because He's going to take this union, which was a curse, and the consequences that came from it, and He's going to turn it into a blessing. Verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child with that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and was very sick. And David therefore besought God for a child. And David fasted. He went in. He laid all night on the earth. And the elders of his house arose. They went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived to the child was dead. And therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. David arose from the earth, he washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord, worshipped. He came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And his servants said unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou hast fasted and wept for the child when he was yet alive, but when the child is dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the God will be gracious unto me that the child may live? Now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David, it says, comforted Bathsheba. Now this is most marvelous, because this is where the personal application arises, and this is where many of us as the people of Lord need to get a grip. David was a man of God. David was at his low point, but David is about to step up again. He's about to ascend again back to the man of God that God had for him, because now he's going to stand on his two feet again. Now notice, he couldn't change the consequences. But now watch his heart. God used those consequences to get his heart back on relationships again. He got him to go in, and even though God said the child's going to die, he realized his sin caused it, and maybe God would repent of it and change his mind, and he went in the whole time the child was sick and fell before the Lord. God was using it already to soften that man's heart again, to teach that man the importance of living human beings in their relationships. But he couldn't escape the consequences. That child is going to die. You say, well, God's cruel, isn't he? No, he's not. He's working in David's life. The child's going to go to be with him. And the child's going to become a picture. Yes. You know what it's a picture of? James chapter 1. Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. Sin, when it conceives, brings forth death. That's the whole picture. David, you became a picture for the New Testament. It was all written for us, for our learning, and for our admonition, that we, through the comfort and of Scriptures, might have strength, might get hope, might see what's going on. He couldn't escape the consequences. And then when it was all over with, listen, David gets up and he realizes it's time to go back to where I was and to be a king again. I can't sit around and mope and grope. And there's too many of the Lord's people moping and groping about their past. Sometimes I just think it's unrepentance. Sometimes I think it's the flesh, just liking the glory and the fact that we did something wrong, and oh, look at me, poor me, so people can come up and hug us. David didn't want any of that. You know what they couldn't understand? How could a man who fell so low, so brokenhearted, with such devastating effects that that baby died and he wept for that baby, all of a sudden jump up? What a hypocrite. Who is he? Surely she can't be restored. Look at the joy on her face. He understood this principle. He sowed, he reaped, it's over with, get on with it. And he got up and he washed himself and he became a king again. And he went back and got on his throne again. But it wasn't over yet because there was still other things to do. But I tell you, it's this time and it's time for many of us to forget those things that are behind and get up and start getting forward again. Get back on the horse again. You can't change those consequences. You learn to live with them. All of his life, he had to live with this fact. That baby died. Aren't you the King David who did this and the baby died? Yes, I am. And part of being restored is you learn that God gives you the grace to live up to that. Hey, aren't you the guy that? Yes, I am. Aren't you the girl that? Yes, I am. And he learned to live with it. And it was just part of his life. But God would take that curse and make it a blessing. Let me ask you a question. How could God possibly take a man who fell so low and restore him so great? I'll tell you how. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. He could do it because of only one thing. A promise that God made to him. And it was not made on because of what David could do or wouldn't do, because God knew what David would do. When God made the promise to David, he knew what David was going to do. And he still made the promise. And can I make a statement, just maybe because you're going to listen on tape, or maybe you're here and you listen, when God saved you, he knew what you were going to do too. And when God forgave you, it wasn't based on what you would do, it's all based on what he would do, true? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David calls the prophet in and says, you know what, I want to build a house for the Lord. Starts in verse 1. Nathan says to him, King, go ahead and do it if that's what you want to do. Sometimes you wonder, isn't it? Don't you, about the men of God who speak the word of God? Anyway. Word comes back and God's gracious answer is, go tell my servant, verse 5, David, you're not going to build me a house. In essence, he says this, I'm going to build you a house. Can you believe that? Here comes a promise of God. Now, here's the grace of God, verse 8. So shall thou say to thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people Israel. That's the grace of God. You were nothing. Now look at you. I was with you wheresoever you went. You had my presence. Verse 10, here's my promise to my people. I will appoint a place for Israel. Verse 11, promise to David personally, as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name and establish his throne forever. And I will be a father and he shall be my son. Now, that's known as the Davidic covenant. It's a covenant of grace and it's unconditional. And what God is saying to David, I'm going to build you a house, a lineage through your loins. And he's looking at Solomon, I know, because he talks about chastising him. But he's looking past him with an ultimate fulfillment, we know from the New Testament using these quotes, to the Lord Jesus. That his throne would be established forever. He makes a promise to David, not based on what David is, who David will be, or his performance. It's solely, David, this is for you. And it's given to him based on the seed. You know, the Lord Jesus is the only worthy one. I am what I am by the grace of God, and so are you. And all the promises that God has for you or in Christ are unconditional. They're yours.
They're not based on who you are. This was a kingdom of grace based on the grace of God, the person of God, the work of Christ, the person of Christ had nothing to do with David. And when you get back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you start to realize that's how God could do it. God could step in his life and restore him because God made a promise. And I'm glad I believe in eternal security because God made a promise to me. God said the day that you accept Christ as your substitute, His life, His death, His resurrection become yours. That's it. The end of it. The end of it. You say, how can God forgive me? I'll tell you, there's something that must really grieve the heart of God. You know what it is? When we as people, if we were like David, if David lived today, here's what he would say, because I've had people even say it to me. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. God can never forgive me for this. Can you believe what God would think? Can you believe how that must grieve the Lord? That there's a sin that is greater than His grace? That there's a sin more powerful than His power? That there was a problem that came down the road that He didn't anticipate? Wisdom wasn't good enough? His plan wasn't great enough? His power isn't sufficient enough? And the other thing that people have a problem with is they come up to you and they'll say, I'm going to tell you something right now, but you can't tell anybody because you'll be the only one besides me who knows this problem. Hello? I doubt that seriously. Heard a man once talk about anger and how the guy came to him. I think it was Erwin Lutzer was saying about somebody came to him and said about how angry he was. He said, well, have you told the Lord? Oh, no, I would never talk to the Lord like that. So, well, did you ever think that? I think about this way all the time. He said, well, do you know the Lord knows your thoughts? The Lord knows exactly. You need to go home, get on your face before the Lord, tell Him your feelings and let Him deal it with Him. Just be honest. Go home. Look at the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm angry. This happened. Deal with Him. This idea that the Lord doesn't know and people come to you, they want help and they're going to say, listen, I'm going to tell you this, but you can't tell anybody. Why? Now, the other thing that happens is this. We'll say this kind of thing. We'll say, well, you know what? I know I should go say something to that person, but I really don't want to cause them any harm, any pain. Do you know what? Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that's what the servant said. Let's not tell David. We don't want to cause him any pain. You know what you're saying? God can't minister to David. God had already ministered to David. They didn't even know it. God already ministered to David. David was ready to hear the words, the child is dead. He jumps up, washes his face, anoints himself. That means he put a little cologne on, put his new clothes on, walks out the door. They're amazed. Don't ever withhold information that can benefit a person's repentance or their walk with the Lord because of what could happen and the way they will react. Because what you're saying is, Lord, you can't work. Or you're going to do the wrong thing, Lord. Or the wrong thing's going to happen. That's wrong. You can't anticipate that. The devil always wants us to anticipate. Well, I don't really want to tell her because if I do, it's going to cause her pain. Let me tell you this. When David and Bathsheba sinned, it caused Israel pain already. For Israel to find out, listen, if the prophet says, you're the man, and now Israel knows, oh, Nathan, you're terrible. You brought this thing out in the open. Now all of us are pain. No. David did the sin. David's the one who caused the pain, not the messenger that brought it out. You go to blame the doctor because he's operating on cancer in your body? Oh, look what you're doing to me, causing me all this pain. No, the pain is to get rid of the cancer. You're going to be better. You got the cancer by your habits, your eating habits, or lack of something you did or something wrong. Don't blame the doctor. You go lovingly and be a Nathan. You go lovingly as a servant. You put your arms around people. Be honest with people. Speak the truth in love and you won't fail. God will do His part. Be honest. How could God restore a person like this? How can God turn? You know, here's a question too. How can God, now having said these three consequences, turn around and bless David? I mean, how can He keep His word to David and the promise of His house after He said what He did about David with the sword not departing and wives being taken and all these other things? You think, Lord, how can You do this? And the answer, well, listen. Chapter 12, verse 24. Now David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called the name Jedidiah because of the Lord. You know how God's going to be able to take and bless David and keep his promise, although he put a curse and some three consequences in there? Because of Solomon. God can bring a Solomon out of a bad relationship. God can bring a Solomon out of a bad life. God can bring a blessing and a source of blessing. That's marvelous, isn't it? Did you ever think about what it must be like when a scripture takes place? You know, one thing about being a visual person is I always like to just sit around and like think sometimes. And I think, you know, what it must have been like for Nathan to knock on the door the first time, say that parable and then say to David, you're the man. And then read these words. Verse 25. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called him. Can you imagine David and Bathsheba months later, and here they know she's pregnant, and there's been restoration and the joy of the Lord, and they see the prophet walking up the steps again. The same way. Oh, Lord, here he comes again. I can hear it. Turn the TV off. Get in the bathroom. And don't say anything. We're not home. Who knows what that man's coming with now? And they let him in. Nathan says, I've got good news for you. Whew. Oh, praise the Lord for that. This baby's name is going to be Loved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord, Jedidiah. Out of your immoral union. And that's what man would have said still, even though they lived together, true? Is going to come a beloved of the Lord. And the blessing will go on. And what a marvelous God we have. That's why I say the burden of this night's message is this. Get up and move again. Stop sulking. Look what I did. Now, it might be true that you haven't taken the steps properly that God wants you to. That's a different story. In other words, you might have aught with the person. You might go speak to them. You might have to make restoration. But listen, you do that, and then you leave it with the Lord. And I'll guarantee you this, you'll be amazed at what the Lord can do. You know, you'll be marvelously amazed at what the Lord can do and the Solomons that will come out of that. The sources of blessings to other people. You know something amazing? It's still not over with. Why do you think verses 26 through 31 are in here? It just shows you the marvel of the Lord. Word comes back. There's Joab again. Joab sends messengers back to David, verse 27, and here's what he says. Hey, king. We came back. We besieged the city. She's ready to go down. Now, would you like to be king again and lead your people and come take credit for this? Or do you want me to finish this off and have people sing songs about how great Joab was in winning the victory? You know what God is saying? You got to get back up and be your king again. You got to get back up and be a leader again. Oh, not him. You know, this is the same way Peter must have felt on the day of Pentecost when he put his finger in those Pharisees' nose and said, oh, ye, what? You denied the Holy One. Peter, you denied the Holy One. What right do you have? He's a restored man. Now, here's Joab, and in the Spirit of God very wisely is saying to David, David, it's time for you to get back on your horse and be a king again and get out there and win the victory like a king would be in the front when the walls go down and start leading your people again. Get on your horse and be that king. And David very wisely goes, and they win the victory. And he leads his people again. And we have the marvel of the Lord. You know, one of the greatest signs of repentance is not just dependence on the Lord, but a person being used of the Lord again. And there's David out with his people being used of the Lord and winning the victory finally that he should the first time. Now, it is a biblical principle that wherever you get out of the will of God, God would go back and get in it again. And it's one thing to be repentant and be restored, but you got to go back where you fell off the will of God and do it. And that's what God's saying to David. You know, we get out of the will of God many different reasons. I know why I did years ago. It's because I got discouraged in the Lord's work and I took my eyes off the Lord and put them on the people of God and got bitter towards the people of God. And when I did, it was a slippery slope. I was a backsliding heifer like Ephraim and I went down the bloody slide. And no, who knows how far you go down. And when God restored me, a month later, guess what he told me? You're going to get back up again and you're going to be an encourager of the people of God and you got to get back on your horse and lead again. And that's what I'm trying to say. Listen, the devil wants bondage. The devil wants guilt. The devil wants inactivity. The devil wants you to sit around in your little kingdom and feel sorry for yourself when the Lord's there the whole time saying, hello, I've dealt with it. Hello, it's over. Let's go. Can you believe that God could take a man from chapter 11 and bring him to chapter 12? Yes, I can. Let me take it even further. He can take you from chapter 12 to Psalm 51. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose trespasses are removed. David was a man after God's own heart because he knew five things. Let me tell you what they are. One. He knew the awesome person of his God and who his God was. Number two, he knew the sinfulness of his own person. Three, he knew the forgiveness and that God alone could forgive. Read Psalm 51. All of these are right in Psalm 51. He knew when he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be made clean. He knew when he said, create in me a new spirit, a clean spirit that God could and God would. He knew that God was a forgiving God. He knew that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. He knew there was no sin that was so great that God couldn't, wouldn't, and didn't want to forgive. He knew that God was a God like no other who just desires to restore his people. And the fourth thing is this. He therefore came in honesty before the Lord, even when it hurt, because he came humbly. Three H's. Honesty, hurt, and in humility. He came honestly. He didn't have to play the hypocrite. That's what Saul did. Listen, when you know God who he is, and you know who you are, and you know that God has bridged the gap by the work of Christ, then you can come honestly. And there are days when you might come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling today with this area of my life. But yet you want me to pray, so I'm going to pray. Don't sit there and say, I'm a hypocrite. If I pray, I won't pray. If God wants it, you do it. So, he knew the greatness of his God, the depth of his sin. He knew the forgiveness of God, and that made honesty before God. And that resulted in true fellowship. He didn't just carry a Bible around as a king, and they say, oh, look how godly is a big Bible. He didn't just have clean clothes, and they said to him, oh, look how nice he dressed. He's a sharp-looking fellow. He must be a godly man. You know, if I ask people today, what are signs, what do you think is a godliest person? You know what they would say? Let me tell you what they would say. Why, that man over there, look at that. He's a good father. He's always with his children. He gets his whole family to church. He always is reading Bible stories to them. He's always providing for his family. Can I ask you a question? Can unsaved people do those things? Is it possible to do those things and not really be fellowshipping with God? Well, look at David's hypocritical time. You see, true fellowship is this. Lord, I know who you are. Lord, I know who I am. But I know what you can do and what you've done in the person of Christ. So I come. And this is the way I am right now. And it might be tonight that that's what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe he wants you to just come and say, Lord, I haven't read more Bible like I should. Lord, I haven't been praying like I should. I haven't been fellowship with God's people. It's been a sham. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Say, Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven me. Thank you that the blood of Christ, thank you that when he died on the cross, he knew it. And he paid for that blood. And then you need to realize this, that God is a God who desires real fellowship. You know what real fellowship is, Lord? I feel a little weak this morning, but you want to hear me, so I'm going to come into your presence. You think, oh, the Lord doesn't want to hear that. Sure he does. It's honesty. Be honest with the Lord. You know, there's nothing greater than to be before the Lord and know this, that you're there in honesty, and we call it transparency, and that, Lord, what you see is what you get. That's a great freedom, isn't it? That's honesty. That's true fellowship. That's what the Lord desires. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. God would come to him and his presence would shine on him. He'd click that light on him and David would go, oh my. Now I could either
fess up
or I can
flee.
David would always fess up. He'd say, you're right, Lord. He wouldn't flee. And then he always had the courage to say, Lord, change me. I don't like it. Create in me a clean spirit. Read Psalm 51 tonight. It'll bless your heart. Our Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for who you are. You're so different from us that there's a gulf between us as higher than the heavens are from the earth. We couldn't bridge it on our own. We can't. But we've been given great and precious promises that to us in Christ we might escape corruption in this world and in this body, and we might be partakers of the divine nature through the knowledge of Him who called us. Father, shine the light of Your presence through Your Word on our lives. Reveal to us who You are and who we are, and help us to humbly fall before and say, yes, Lord, who I am, but change me. Change me into the image of Christ. And Lord, if it means that there has to be retribution or restoration, or there has to be something done on our part, we pray that we would depend on the Spirit of God with the strength to accomplish it. For there's nothing more important in this life than our relationship together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus afresh tonight and for all that we have because of him. We think of the judgment and the destiny that would be ours if it wasn't for his work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Father, we just thank you for him. We thank you that all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. And so, our Father, we thank you again for speaking to our hearts. We pray that if you've been speaking to somebody tonight, that tonight would be a night of repentance and restoration. That they would get back in the battle based on the person of Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.